Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone made it out safely this evening. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we'll get into the sermon in a minute. This morning, we had already dug out of our driveway, so we came on over to Brookville to see Carol's mother, which we usually see every Sunday. She's 99, and she always asks, she asked something about the service, because when she sees us, she knows it's Sunday. And then a lot of times she'll say, are you going to preach the same thing this evening that you preached this morning? And a lot of times I'll say, yeah, I'll just change the title of it. And she gets a chuckle out of that. And then when we told her that services were canceled this morning, she said, will you have a service tonight? And I said, yes, and I'll have to preach twice as long since I didn't get to preach this morning. But I'm not going to do that. I heard a story about this small country church, and everybody there was farmers. The preacher was a farmer. And one day when there was bad weather and there was just a handful that showed up, and the preacher just, he preached. He gave it everything. And one of the members was complaining when he left, and he said, you preach too long. And the preacher said, well, on my farm, when it's time to feed the animals, I feed the animals. And the member said, well, on my farm, when it's time to feed the livestock, if there's only a handful of them that show up, I don't pull out the whole feed sack. So, you know, I plan to keep this within our normal time for the evening. And I want to get the songbook in case I use it for one of the illustrations. With the lesson tonight, too, I've done about 6 or 8 sermons on parables in the evening. And then I've talked about several other topics. We're going to cover 2 short parables this evening. And then I'm going to wait to do more parables later in the year. But last week, we talked about a blueprint for church growth in 2019. This is going to tie in with that. And then I want to do some more lessons along that same line. But I will mix them up so that we have a variety, but some continuity also. So let's look in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 90 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So on the slides up here for a minute, just to give us a visual, you have this shepherd. He has his flock of sheep, 100 sheep, and he is missing one. And he is concerned about that sheep. And he takes off looking for that sheep, trying to find it. He goes everywhere searching for that sheep. He looks all over. He doesn't give up. He's not going to give up till he finds that sheep. Then he finds it. Here it's showing it down among these rocks. And what does he do with that sheep? He picks it up. He takes care of it. He puts it on his shoulders. And he takes it back and returns it to the fold. The theme of Luke chapter 15 is God's attitude toward the lost and how much God loves the lost. The main lesson in this parable is Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And Jesus was telling these parables because of the wrong attitude of the Pharisees toward the lost. In the first two verses that we read, it says the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Pharisees were so self-righteous. They did not see themselves as Christ saw them. And when we stop and think about the Pharisees, because we've been talking about them on the Sermon on the Mount also, you know, it's, you got to remember, when you read through the Old Testament, you can't read about Pharisees. The Pharisees, these different sects of the Jews, didn't come along till about 100, 150 years before the time of Christ. And these self-righteous leaders of the Jews, remember too, when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kept saying, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," the Pharisees were trying to convert people to their way of thinking, not to the old law, and they just saw themselves as self-righteous. They didn't understand Jesus, and when they see him meeting with publicans and sinners, they murmured, they complained. So in response to that, Jesus begins by telling them a parable of the lost sheep and what the shepherd will do to find it. And it's interesting too, when you look at this first parable in chapter 15, a shepherd has 100 sheep and one is lost. That's 1%. When we look at the parable of the lost coin, this woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. One out of 10, that's 10%. When you get down to the parable of the lost son, and we're not going to look at that tonight, but one out of two is lost. So you've got 1%, 10%, and 50%. Doesn't matter what the percent is, God cares about every lost soul. So he speaks this parable to them about this shepherd and his sheep. So one of the things we need to notice in this parable is that sheep can be lost. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The house of Israel was God's chosen people, but Jesus is calling them lost sheep. Well, why are sheep lost? How do they get lost? They might wander away from the fold. They might graze with their heads down and they don't pay attention to what's going on around them. They just wander off. It may be because of carelessness. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So one of the ways we could be careless is to stop listening to the shepherd. We might think that the grass is greener on the other side. Luke 8:14, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." We might start off in the fold, but we think the grass is greener on the other side back in the world, and we are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and we become lost. So notice the lost sheep is away from the fold. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So if we are lost, why are we lost? We are lost because of our sins. We are lost because of our sins. And when we are lost, what does that shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and goes and finds the lost sheep. The song that we have in here, I think, is a very beautiful song that illustrates this. The 99. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made an answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord has passed through ere he found a sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that marks out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring them back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, for I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Friends, that's a song about every one of us. Every one of us. Our sins separated us from God. The good shepherd, he didn't leave us. He didn't leave us to be separated, but he came searching for us. And just like in that song, the sheep didn't know what that shepherd had to go through to find that sheep. And we, even though it's recorded for us, we can't really appreciate everything that Jesus went through to find our lost soul and to bring us back to the fold. And consider this, if we are lost, God is not responsible. God is not responsible. God sent his son to save us. If we are lost and damned to hell, it is not because of God. It is because we reject God. The shepherd in this story, he sorrowed much because of the loss of the sheep. And think about this too. The shepherd didn't rationalize and say, well, it's the sheep's fault. The sheep got lost, so I'm just going to leave it lost. The shepherd didn't rationalize that. He didn't rationalize, I have plenty of other sheep. If this one sheep is going to wander off, I'll just let him wander off because I've got plenty of others. That's one reason why Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Because of the value of our soul, and he came searching for every one of us. And he shed his blood. He shed his blood because he loved us so much that we could be brought back into the fold. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If we have one in the congregation that is stumbling and careless and wandering off, we need to bring that person back. We need to demonstrate that same love. God is not willing that any man should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. And in verses 5 and 6, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There was rejoicing over one lost sheep. One lost sheep. And notice, the tender care that the shepherd gives. He doesn't, you know, just drag the sheep back to the fold, but he lovingly puts it on his shoulders and brings it back. And friends, we should rejoice when someone comes to repentance, someone that was lost, someone that was in the world, and they see the error of the way and they're baptized. We should rejoice. That's one of the most joyous occasions there is. Or if somebody has been in the church and they've wandered off and they come back, we should rejoice. In verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So stop and consider some things that would make you happy, that would make you full of joy. What is it? What would make you full of joy? And then you stop and think about God. God, the creator of this universe. What is it that can make God rejoice? It's when one sinner repents and turns from his ways and turns to God. Repentance is one of the hardest commandments. As I've said before, we think about baptism being hard, but if we could get somebody to repent, we can't stop them from being baptized. They're going to be like the Ethiopian treasure and say, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Because he had repented. He had changed his mind. And when someone repents, we ought to rejoice because of that. Luke 13:5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This shows the value of just one soul. Just one soul. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is the most valuable possession we have. And joy is present in heaven over one sinner who repents so that they do not lose their soul. And what was the price that the shepherd paid for our soul? It was his blood. He shed his blood for us. And if we don't respond to him, that's an insult to him. It's an insult. It's the same as if we were spitting in his face. But when we submit and we repent and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we see him as our Lord of Lords and King of Kings and our Master, and we submit to him, he rejoices. That was his mission. He came to earth to seek and save the lost. That's you and that's me. Has he accomplished his mission? So Jesus is showing these self-righteous religious people the value of one soul. That's why he was talking to these publicans and sinners, because Jesus didn't see them as publicans and sinners. He saw them as lost souls that needed to be saved. Jesus doesn't just stop there. He continues in verse 8 and tells them another parable. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. So a few illustrations on that. Here's a picture of this woman. She had 10 silver coins on her frontlet. Most scholars think that these coins on her adornment, on this headdress, would have been her dowry, part of her dowry. This drachma, the silver coin, was a day's salary for working for someone else. And in the culture of the times, the loss of a coin from a dowry could represent unfaithfulness. It could represent shame. If the woman was put away by her husband, if she was divorced, she got to keep her clothing, her jewelry, this frontlet, these coins that she was wearing. So it was important to her. It's not like we think of having a money laying on a table and we lose some of it. But here's a picture. She's got one of these silver coins missing. She realizes that this coin is lost. What am I going to do? She's going to search for it. She sweeps everywhere. And again, the houses back then would have been simple. A dirt floor, maybe some kind of straw or flax or grass on a floor. And it would be easy for something to get hidden in the floor of one of their houses. She keeps searching. She's not going to give up. She searches diligently. Seeking diligently is just one coin, but she's not going to give up. She lights a candle. She lights a candle. She's going to keep on searching. Searching everywhere till she finds that coin. She finds that coin. What does she do? She restores that coin. She calls her friends. And they rejoice with her. They rejoice. So we saw how a sheep can be lost. It wanders off. Different things can happen. It can become careless. How about a coin? How does a coin become lost? It must be mishandled or misplaced. And this is in contrast to a sheep that got lost on their own. If I take some coins out of my pocket and I lay them down in the house, they aren't going to wander off. I'm going to misplace them. So thinking along those lines, if I misplace some coins, what value are those coins to me? Nothing, because I can't use them. They're out of circulation. They're misplaced. What makes a coin valuable? Back then or today, it's the image that's on the coin. We have a different image on a penny than we do on a nickel, than we do on a quarter, than we do on a dollar. What did the coins have on as the image back then? Caesar. Jesus said, "Show me a coin whose inscription, whose picture is on there." Caesar. Whose image are we made in? Not in Caesar's image. We are made in God's image. We are invaluable. And though she had these 10 pieces of silver, she knew the value of one piece that was lost. So she got a light, and again, she swept diligently until she found it. So we have to ask ourselves, are we this diligent in looking for the lost? When we think about the shepherd that lost one sheep, do we care when someone is lost? Or this woman with a coin? In verse 9, when she had found it, she called her friends, her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And again, verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The woman was concerned about the lost coin. And friends, the lesson I want us to take away tonight, if the shepherd left the 99 and he went out through all kinds of dangers to find that one lost sheep, we should have the same love for the lost today. And if the woman swept the house to find one lost coin, we should be willing to sweep the world to find one lost soul. That's the lesson in a nutshell that Jesus is trying to get across to these Pharisees. Because they were so self-righteous, they were saying, you know, these people are just sinners. Why are you wasting your time with them? Jesus, you shouldn't be with them. And Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us the value of one soul. Just think about some of the false doctrines for a minute exposed by these parables. How about grace only? A lot of people say, you know, the grace of God will save you. You don't have to worry about it. Well, this shows that we can be lost. Same with faith only. Some say all you have to do is believe and you're going to be saved. You're going to go to heaven. No, again, these parables show that we can be lost. Once saved, always saved? No, we can wander away. We can be in the world and wander farther away. We can be in the church and wander back into the world. By carelessness, by not listening to the shepherd, by not sticking with the rest of the flock, we've got to be careful. Some people say, some religious groups say there's no heaven. When you die, this is the end of it. This is everything there is right here on the earth. What's this parable teaching? There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. So we learn from these stories, there is a heaven and there's going to be rejoicing. Again, another false doctrine. Some people believe there are no angels. But here we see that angels are rejoicing. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from these parables? Again, the takeaway is we need to learn to be concerned for the lost. Just like the shepherd was, just like this woman was, doesn't matter how many friends or how many people we know. You think of all the brothers and sisters you know of in other congregations, and we think, well, we've got a really good group in the brotherhood, a number of people that are saved. Doesn't matter. It's that one lost soul that matters, that one lost soul. We need to be concerned about that one lost soul. And it's so easy, tomorrow morning, get up, the alarm clock goes off, we get on that little wheel, like the mouse or the hamster runs, and we run all day long and we don't stop and think about any of the lost souls that we come in contact with. This shepherd had compassion. He had compassion for that sheep. We need to be concerned for the lost. We see that the angels in heaven are concerned for the lost. We know God is concerned. God is concerned that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. Jesus is concerned. He's the one that gave his life. What do we give to God to show our concern for the lost? Another lesson we see from this, we have an obligation to seek lost sheep and to seek lost coins. Somebody might say, well, that's not my obligation. That's this person's, or that's that person, or that's this person. We all have an obligation. We all have an obligation. If we didn't have an obligation to seek the lost, why would we have these stories? Not just two, there's three. Three in this one chapter. These stories to get across to the Pharisees to see the need to seek the lost. A third lesson, we can be lost by wandering away from the fold. We can wander from God, and we need to be careful. There are so many warnings. You know, we're talking about lost sheep out in the world, lost sheep that used to be members. We need to be careful that we don't become one of those lost sheep ourselves. And that's possible. That's possible if we do not spend time in God's Word, if we develop a life of sin. One sin is going to separate us from God. And then if we become hardened and we don't have a heart that can be touched and repent, we are going to be eternally lost. Fourth lesson, sheep usually wander away from the fold gradually. Sheep, they by nature, flock together. I think the word is gregarious. They stay in a flock. You don't see a lone sheep here and a lone sheep there. They stay together. And they move together. And you aren't going to see a sheep just bolt and take off and run away and never come back. It's going to be a gradual process. They do get lost, but the nature of them is to stay together. We need to stay together, because if we become careless, if we become indifferent, and we might not think it's happening, we might not notice it, because it's gradual. It's gradual, and we get away and we're lost. A fifth lesson: we should rejoice when one comes to repentance. That should be one of the things that makes us happy too. It makes us happy, and that is part of the motivation. That is why we worship and serve God, because He saved us from our sins. I talked last week about that relationship that God wants to have with us. He's a jealous God. He wants us to love Him, to serve Him, to walk in His ways, to cling to Him, to give Him our all, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And if we realize that we want that relationship and we repent and we have that relationship, we should want other people to have that relationship also. And we should rejoice when one comes to repentance. Another lesson: repentance is one of the hardest commandments in the Bible. We talk to people. If you go up to somebody tomorrow and you say, you know, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, do you think they're going to say, okay, let's do that right now? No. It's hard. It's hard to get people to change. Does that mean we give up? No. We don't give up. We just keep trying. I heard this story yesterday, and I'd heard it years ago, but it illustrates a point. And a lot of times we get what we expect. Are you going to expect people to obey the gospel, or are you going to expect them to turn and go away? Part of what we get is part of what we expect. And the story was about W. Clement Stone. And several generations ago, he was one of the wealthiest men there was. He was involved in many businesses and in finance and insurance. And someone had sent a man to W. Clement Stone to learn how to sell insurance. And he got in to see him, and W. Clement Stone said, I'll give you a list of 7 prospects. You go and call on them and tell them that I sent you, and you just go out and do this. So he gave them the list of names. He went out. The guy came back. He was so excited. He sold some policies. Some other people were going to get back with him, but he did great. So he went back to Stone and he said, that was awesome. I did so good. Can you give me some more leads to go out? And he said, sure. And the first set of leads that he gave him, he had his secretary type them up on a sheet of paper and he handed it to him and he went out. He said, I'll go get my prospect book. You just wait right here and I'll go get my prospect book. So he came out with a Chicago phone directory. And he had just taken names out of the phone directory and written them down, names, addresses, and telephone numbers. And he said, go call on these people and tell them that I sent you and that you need insurance. And he was expecting to get people to respond. It's when we talk to people, do we talk with that expectation that they need the gospel and they're going to respond? Can I tell you a story about God and His Son and the Bible? No, I didn't think you wanted to hear anyway. Do we have that kind of attitude? Or are we persistent? Are we diligent? Are we diligent like the shepherd? Are we diligent like this woman? Repentance is the hardest commandment in the Bible. So we shouldn't give up. We should just keep trying. Repentance is a lifetime practice. Even when we have repented, we have to keep walking in the Word, and when we realize that we are wandering off or our sin is separating us, we need to repent, to come back, to be in a relationship with Christ. Lesson number 8, the church is an extension of the work of Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That was why Jesus came to the earth. The church, that's you, that's me, we are an extension of that. As long as there are lost people around today, that is our job also. The value of one soul is seen in these parables. Consider, I am my brother's keeper. When someone is lost, we have a responsibility to go look to bring that person back, that soul. The woman swept the house to look for the lost coin. And again, we should sweep any area that we can to look for a lost soul. Notice also the attitude of the Pharisees. And self-righteousness will deaden our concern for the lost. These Pharisees, they didn't care about the lost. In the prayer of the one Pharisee, you know, when he lifted his eyes up to God, and I thank you, God, that I'm not like this person over here. And then he started saying how great he was and how terrible this other person was. If we become self-righteous, if we think we are better than other people, we're going to lose our love for the lost. We have to realize, except for the grace of God, we would be damned to hell. And if someone had not taught us the truth, we would be without hope. But somebody did teach us the truth, and we have an obligation, a responsibility to teach others. And when we go about doing that, it's easy to criticize those who are trying to do that. However, we need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? And again, think of this along side by side with the lesson last week. When we think about growing, if we are busy teaching the lost, I guarantee you, if you don't save a person and you're trying, you're going to help guarantee saving yourself, and you're going to grow. It's going to make you stronger. And it might take that to keep you from falling away into the world. And if we teach people, if we pray to God, we need to do more of that. God is going to bless us. When? Don't know. But all it takes is that one soul. And again, we've all heard example after example. This one person has been baptized. That person teaches some others. They have a family. So many more people are saved. And just think of Andrew and Peter. When Andrew finds Christ and he goes and he gets his brother, Peter. Hey, brother, come and see this man that I've met. Andrew probably didn't know to what extent Peter would preach to so many people. He would preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we still are studying him today as we're going through our lesson. All because this brother went and told his brother to come and see this Jesus. Friends, there are so many lessons in these little parables. We need to be concerned about the lost, and we need to be thankful that Christ has allowed us to be forgiven of our sins, that we can walk in His ways, and that we can have a hope of a home with Him in heaven one day. Friends, don't you want to do that? Don't you want to look forward to heaven? You can't if you're outside of the body. But again, if we don't make it to heaven, we can't blame anybody except ourselves. If there's anything standing between you and heaven this evening, make correction. Don't put it off. And if we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.